Anyway, I am Holly Vaughn, and my husband and I, we have been married for 20 years. And so as I stand up here to talk about marriage, I don't want you all to think, now listen, I know I can look young, but I'm not super young. And I have a daughter-in-law, for Pete's sake. So I want to say that as much as many of you out there probably have a lot more experience than I do, how many of you would understand that not age, age does not equal wisdom. God equals wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what brings wisdom. And so I'm not going to pretend like we have it all together because I'm married to a sinner, just like me. And so, and he wasn't joking. He annoyed me the entire 4 hours driving here today. And we get 2 minutes to the church and he went, I feel like I need to say I'm sorry. And I'm like, you think? Right? Like, that would have been nice 5 minutes into the trip. But anyway, so I do want to open up and just say with this first session for the wives, I want to acknowledge and understand the vastness here of the variety of women. There are newlyweds. There are women who have been married for 43 years. There have been, you know, women here who have no children. Some might have small children. Some of you might have adult children. Some of you might have grandkids, right? This might be your one and only marriage. This might be a second or third marriage. There is such a variety, such a difference. And so I want to come at this with very much that understanding of we are not going to fit a mold. But luckily, God's word fits all. And so I want to say that some of you might be in the best place in life with your marriage. And that's awesome. It is so good. Dan, we talked yesterday. We were leaving. We had been in a revival meeting with Brother Harold and Miss Debbie at Miss Twyla's church back there. And we were leaving and coming home and he went, Holly, I feel like we're going into this prayer advance. Like, so good. Just in such a good spot. And of course I giggled like a little schoolgirl. I know, you know, because I still am madly in love with him. He drives me nuts, but I love him so very much. And we are at a really good place in our marriage. I enjoy being around him. I enjoy being with him. And so for me, going through this lesson and going through these notes and praying and preparing, God was reminding me to continue to do these things. But for some of you, this might be the thing that gets you through this season. And so I want to say some of you might be just in a really hard marriage. You might be. With this many ladies in a room, that might be very true of you just don't even know what we're dealing with right now. And I don't. But God does. And so I want to acknowledge something, though. Something that God has just brought to my mind even more recently with counseling with young couples or couples who've been married for a while. We have to be careful not to make people stay in situations that are harmful. Do we understand that? I don't want to glorify something that God does not desire or want. So that's not my heart here. But so often we have called women into a position or a submission to be under a rule of thumb that is unhealthy and hurtful and harmful. And that is not God's will or design or desire. That's not his plan. And so if that is you, there is counseling, there is help. And I do still believe that there is healing, but I don't want you to listen to this and go, well, Holly tells me I have to do this and life will be better. I don't want you to be fooled by that. There is some serious counseling that needs to go involved in those kind of situations. But for the rest of us, I want to encourage you that as we're about to read here, it says, I want to encourage you and I want to remind you to remember your first love. So I'm going to pray and we'll just jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do come before you. And Lord, I too pray that you would give hope and that you would give healing. Lord, I love the passage that says that you heal the brokenhearted. Lord, you go in to those hard, icky, ugly situations and places in our heart, and you give healing. Lord, you are light, and in you is no darkness. So I pray that this evening you would just shine your light, not only in these marriages, but in the wives and our hearts, Lord, the things that we're holding on to that you desire to be different. Lord, I do pray that you would meet with us and that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, and then my favorite, that you would comfort us. Lord, we love you. I praise you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Revelation 2:4. How many of you heard a marriage lesson out of Revelation? You're like, what is going down? I don't know about this. It says, thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. That's Revelation 2, 4, and 5. So Ephesians 5 tells us that our marriage is a picture of a relationship between Christ and the church. And I love the theme, love works. What did we just read here in Revelation? Return to thy first works. Okay, so we're gonna go on there. So in both cases, our relationship in our marriage and our relationship with the Lord, we can become cold, calloused towards the one person that we once loved. Do you remember those things about your spouse? One of the major warning signs in a relationship is when we don't spend any time together or we don't want to. Our relationship with Jesus will not be healthy and thriving if we don't spend time with him. So what makes us think that our relationship with our husband could withstand daily routines without any meaningful time spent together? The reason that we could feel cold and distant can be from a number of things. Number one, just changes. How many of you understand? You're not the same person you were when you married him, and he's not the same person that you married either. We go through physical changes. Go through hormonal changes. We go through, even our energy changes. We are not the same person. At one point early on in marriage, and we are a room full of grown adult women who are married. At one point, I'm sure the bedroom was super important. And as age goes on, it's like, it gets a little less important to us, correct? Right? The next thing would be children. Children, they distract us from our spouses. How many of you still have littles that crawl in bed with you at night? Yes, that's a distraction, right? And you're tired. What about their school? Whether you homeschool or send your child to school, it doesn't matter. There's a schedule that has to happen. Sports. We live in a day and age where, when I was a kid, my mom was like, you pick the one thing that you want to do. Now, mind you, there was only like three choices, but now it's like, do you want to do, the list is a mile long, and we feel like our child should have the privilege to be involved in it all. You never know. They might be the next great ball player. Maybe not, right? So the schedule, the children, then there's careers. When you started out, your only job was to please your man, and he just wanted to please you. And then all of a sudden, you go into work one day, and you're like, I want that office, or I want that title, I want that position. And we start striving, and not just you, your husband says, well, we start striving for that career. We want to make money. Our truck just broke down, and I'm like, honey, how can we make some money? I can't sell my plasma. I'm not allowed to. Like literally, for health reasons, I'm not allowed to. But I'm like, what can I do? I've got a good kidney. We got to do something, right? I need to make money, right? But then we have our cares. Like I said, with the career, our cares, we have finances. How many of you know the cost of living right now is ridiculous? We can't afford to live life almost. We have those cares. We have health. We have caregiving. How many of you care for someone in your family, maybe a mother or a father, someone elderly? We've got caregiving. What about marital hurt? You've lived through some things. You've seen some things. You've felt some things. There's hurt. What about character? We have different personalities. We have different hobbies. My husband and I, we went on vacation, and I can laugh about it today. But we went out, we had some friends take us to, they have a beach house or a seaside home. I don't know if we go to the beach here or not, but anyway, they have a home by the water. And anyway, and he bought a boat, and they go to our church, and he said, "Won't you bring your family down, spend the week with us? I got a new boat, and we're going to go out fishing." Every day, my husband and that husband goes out fishing, and every day I'm at this house with my children who are like, "Why can't we go do this? Why can't we go do that?" And to the point where the last day, there was like 4 days of constant fishing. I don't even like to eat fish, so it literally did nothing for me, okay? They were like, "Look at our catches." And I'm like, "I don't care. Like, bring me a cheeseburger. Like, that's what I want right now, you know?" So, like day four, I had taken the girls out to the ocean, and I get a text, "Hey, we're coming in early. We're a little hungry." Wow. I was like, when he got back, I said, "Why don't you just take a men's fishing trip next time? Why do I have to be here?" And then all of a sudden, Holy Spirit conviction starts coming upon me, like, you know, and then he gets mad at me. He's like, "What are you doing in your spare time?" And then this is a legit fight that we had. I'm not joking. He's like, "All you do is read your Bible." I'm like, "That is fun to me. I like to study. That's what I do for fun." And we didn't talk for like 20 minutes. And then he brought it back in and he's like, "Yeah, I'm sorry. You know, well, I'm sorry. You should fish whenever you want." He's like, "That's a stress reliever." I'm like, "Well, this is my stress reliever. This is what we do." So how many of you understand, though, that we have differences, even in our hobbies and our personalities? We're very different people. Jesus told his church at Ephesus to do three things to remedy their relationship with him, and they can most definitely be applied to our marriage relationships as well. So number one, we need to remember. Do you remember the early days of marriage or the time leading up to marriage? Some of you have a smile on your face right now. Do you remember? Do you remember what it was that attracted you to your husband? I would ask in here if anyone wanted to share, but I don't know that we have time to share. But reminisce, talk about it. One of the biggest things that sticks out to me is not the dates itself, but the enormous amount of time that Dan and I spent together when we were dating. Like, I mean, he would wake up in the morning and he would go to work and then I would go to work. And then no matter whoever got off work first, we would go to that person's house and meet up and we would sit with our parents and watch movies or eat food. You know, like, we didn't do anything fun, but we were together literally all the time. And so Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4 says, "But I have found whom my soul loveth, and I held him, and I would not let him go." You know, now Dan's like, "You're suffocating me a little bit." And I'm like, "But I love you. I need you to be here with me." So we never wanted to be apart. I don't even know that we slept in those early days. He would come back and be like, "I just don't even know what happened to work today. Like, I can't remember." You know, I'm like, "Well, do you want to come over for dinner?" "Yeah." You know, I don't even remember. We were together all the time. But it didn't matter what we were doing as long as we were. It didn't matter the fancy places. It didn't matter. It just mattered the time that we spent together. I could tell you Dan and I's first, like, outing. I don't want to call it a date. It was a church youth group activity. And he asked me, we were going to Cedar Point, and he was like, "Do you want to be my riding partner?" "Sure. I love rides. I love roller coasters." We get all the way up to Sandusky, Ohio, and we get on that first roller coaster. Oh, it was so tiny. It was the Blue Streak. It's the wooden roller coaster that's like this tall. And he freaks out. And he's like, we get it off of it. And he's like, I don't know that I can do any more. "Are you kidding me? This is like my thing. I love roller coasters." And so we sat the rest of the time in a cool air-conditioned cafe, and I enjoyed every minute of it. Now, he still has yet. He's never ridden a roller coaster with me again. I keep reminding him of that. But I'm still his riding partner today in every other area of life. So I look back now, and I long for those times when nothing else in the world mattered except just being with Dan. At our current season in life, we are competing with our children, church ministry, family, friends, jobs, health. I mean, all of it. We are just caught up in the hustle and bustle of life. But there will come a day when this season will end and there'll be another one. And you know what? I'll still have distractions. He will still have distractions. We will still struggle to get back to that point where nothing else mattered in the world but me and him. There'll come a time, maybe, but the distractions will always be there. So do you remember? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that time with your spouse? Do you remember what caused you to fall in love? Do you remember the googly eyes and the little pitter-patters of the heart? Go back in your mind, dig deep into your memories, and pinpoint that special moment when you couldn't get enough of them. Remember the moments that brought you together, and then just linger there for a minute. Let it bring a smile to your face. Let it bring warmth to your heart. Remember the good times and stop rehearsing the hard ones. We are so good at rehearsing the hard ones. When we make it a point to remember the good and stop rehearsing the bad, it will do something. Number two, repent, the verse says. So repentance carries a few definitions with it. It means a changed mind, but it can also be defined as a turning point to or from something. So you could say that it is a change of mind that leads in a change of action. You might think, Holly, I'm not the one who needs to change. Some of you are giggling because you're like, I don't need to change. I'm fine, right? He has grown distant from me. There's just too much between us now. We can never get back to where we once were. But let me pose a question to you. Why are you still together? Why are you here this weekend? Could it be just a commitment? Your vows? Could it be your children? Maybe it's just your reputation. Like, what will my church family think? What are they going to say about me? What is it that's keeping you there? All of the things that I just mentioned are good things, right? We should care about our reputation. We should care about our children. We should care about our vows. But those are not things. Those are going to come up and come down. But we're staying because that's what we're supposed to do. So let me tell you something. Repent and stop being miserable. So often, we're like, I'm in this commitment because it is the right thing to do, but I'm not going to be happy about it at all this whole time. Right? I mean, you've been there. You've been a kid before where your parents are like, you're going to do this and you're going to eat this food, and you do it, but every ounce of you are struggling internally, but you're just trying really hard. We are like that in our marriages. So we cannot be miserable. We don't have to wallow. We can make a choice to make it what it once was again. When Dan and I, again, we've been married 20 years, and I'll be as brief as I can, and I don't want to be thorough either because of just information, but at the 10-year mark, and we've always had a good marriage. If you asked us, how do you guys fight? We really just don't. I mean, we bicker and jest, but we've really never been just like big fighters. I am the mouthy one. He internalizes everything, and then that makes me just more mouthy because I get so angry. Like, just say what you think, you know, and he's like, I'm processing, you know, right? So at the 10-year mark, we had prayed for 8 years for God to give us a baby. We had our son early on in our marriage, and then we had an 8-year gap. And in that 8 years, now the Lord did bring children into our home. We raised our nephew for 7 years. We adopted a boy through the church, through the youth group. So God did give us children, but I longed for a baby. That's what I longed for. And after 8 years, God finally gave us that desire, that prayer. And then she came. And that little answer to prayer, that little for this child I prayed, had colic and acid reflux. She never slept. She cried 24/7. Now, how many of you mamas have experienced something like that? It will send you into the deepest, darkest pits of despair. So you add on top of a crying baby, you add on the hormones of postpartum depression, and you add on, I can't sleep, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. All of a sudden, the husband whom I loved with all of my heart, I hated. just being truthful with you. I'm like, I love you and I'm here, but I don't like you. Not at all. And it came to the point, and I was trying to get to him. And listen, he was faithful. He provided financially. He didn't do anything wrong. He just wasn't meeting my needs. You know how men are. Like, they change the bag. They do the diaper bad on purpose so they don't have to do it again. Right? I mean, I don't know if that's true, but I believe it and I feel it. Like, I think you left that there on purpose so that I wouldn't ask you to do that again. Right? Like, how did you screw that one up? But anyway, so we were at this point in life where everything he did angered me and it hurt me. And I didn't feel like he was helping, and I didn't feel like we were on the same page together. And I got in this really, really, really bad place in our marriage. Spiritually speaking, mentally, I was in a really, really, really bad place. And I remember coming to the point and saying, God, I can't find in him what I need in you. And I had to take the responsibility off of Dan Vaughn to make me emotionally happy, to fulfill my every desire and wish, to give me contentment, to give me rest. I had to remove that burden from my husband and place it on the only person who can do all of those things, and that's Jesus. And you know what happened? I don't know what happened. To this day, I cannot look back on that 10-year mark and go, God changed Dan's heart. I don't know that he did, but he changed my heart. He changed my focus. He changed, and that doesn't mean that my colicky child just stopped being colicky. Because she didn't. 4 years later, you know, she's 10 now and she's a different kid. But we really struggled for 4 years with her. But, you know, it changed my mindset and it changed who I was and where I was needing to go. So rather than running to somebody who is only human like I am human, I ran to my Father and I found rest, spiritual rest, mental rest, and sometimes even physical rest. Have you ever been that desperate where you're praying, dear Jesus, please just let this child sleep for 30 minutes, right? That's where I was. And you know, he did that for me. I needed the heart change. So I asked God to work in my heart. And God did. He changed it. He changed me. Dan doesn't fulfill me. Jesus does. So my focus had to go from disappointment in my husband to delighting in my Savior. It had to be a heart change. Do you have needs in your life that you're putting on your husband that was never his to carry? Think about it. Are there things in your marriage relationship that you are expecting from him that they're just unrealistic expectations? That's not going to happen. You know, I'll tell my husband every once in a while, you should always have your phone on you. I texted you 22 times and you didn't answer. My phone was in the truck. Why? Who keeps their phone in their truck? What if I need it? I did need you, you know. It's an unrealistic expectation for me to think that he should have his phone on him 24/7. He refuses to get an Apple Watch because, I'm going to text him all the time. So what about not just your relationship with your husband, but what about your relationship with God? If you have placed all of that upon your husband, that means you're lacking in your dependency and your relationship with the Lord. Do you place the responsibility of your happiness and contentment on your husband? Do you have an attitude? Do you frequently give the silent treatment? Do you hold grudges and rehash past mistakes? Do you withhold intimacy? Are you bitter and angry? Repent. Agree with God about the situation. Pray and ask God to forgive you. Ask your spouse to forgive you. And then 3, return. Jesus told them to do the first works. So how? So I'm going to give you a very simple, yet a very weighty answer. Okay? So you need to love him. You need to love him like God loves him. John 3:16. Do I even need to read it? Do I really need to read it? For God so loved the world. Do you realize the world is all encompassing? God loves every single person that he has created, every person that has had life, every person God loves. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Who is the one another? In this passage, it is not Christians. It's everybody. So your husband, guess what? God loves him. He does. And you are to love like God loves. 1 John is, chapter 3 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So if your spouse isn't saved, guess what? God still loves them. You got to still love them. If your spouse is saved, guess what? You got to love the brethren. You might not like him as your husband right now, but you got to love him as a brother, right? So it says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So I'm going to put a plug in right here. God has used this in my life to bring Jesse into our home. That was the young man that we adopted. But in that day in the bedroom when Dan was like, we just have been fishing for four or five days straight and I'm just so hungry. And my attitude, you know, and then God brings verses like this around. I'm like, go make your own sandwich. Words out of my mouth. Just being true. Just being real with you ladies. Words out of my mouth. Just go make your own sandwich. Kill the fish, fry it up, do what you want to do with it, you know? But if any man hath this world's goods and sees his brother has a need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, I mean, if that wasn't me, I don't know what was. I had bread and peanut butter and jelly right upstairs. I definitely didn't have compassion. I definitely was not showing him the love of God in that moment. The Bible says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, get this, let us just not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandment. What was his commandment? That you love the brethren, that you love one another. It says, and do the things that are pleasing in my sight. God is pleased when you show this kind of love to people, including your spouse and your children. It says that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, or the Son Jesus Christ, and the love one another as he gave us a commandment. It is a sacrificial love. We have God's love. We don't deserve God's love. We can't earn God's love. We can't repay God's love. It is freely given. It's hard to love him. You don't understand, Holly. It's hard. You don't understand the things that he says. You don't know the things that he does. I don't, but I see no stipulations in God's word on how we are to love our husband. God loves the unlovely. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Unlovable. Ugly, dirty sinners. He loved you enough that he would die for you. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that knoweth, or he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might through him, or that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. It goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You're thinking, Polly, this applies to everywhere else in life. I just don't see how it fits to my marriage. Your husband is a one another. Why would we give the world the very best love that we have and we can't give it at home? Why would we show compassion and mercy and kindness to anyone else, but when we go home, they put their shoes in the wrong spot, and so we're ticked off? I'm stepping on my own toes. Why is it that I can give of myself sacrificially to my church, to my children, to my friends, to my family, to my community, but I can't sacrificially give myself to my husband? Love covers a multitude of sins. He ain't perfect. Got news for you. You're not either. And love covers a multitude of sins. If Jesus saw you where you were and who you were, and he loved you enough to go and to win you to himself, why do we deem our husbands unfit to have our love? God's love was sacrificial. This was a reminder, you know, this passage here, that love covers our faults. It does not dismiss them. It doesn't sweep them under the rug. That's not what it's saying here. But you love people through that. You're a sinner, they're a sinner. Let's figure this out. Let's work towards this. I want to read this to you. It says, because this is where the Lord really convicted me. It says, though I speak, this is 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can have lots of Bible knowledge. You can have proper etiquette. You could be gifted and talented. You can sing on the platform for, you know, for the Lord. And I'm a teacher and I teach for the Lord and I do all of these things. You can have faith that God can even change and work in your marriage. You can have all of those things. But it says that if you don't have love, it's nothing. Giving your love, giving your gifts, giving your talents, giving all of these things to everybody else, and you can't give it at home, it's nothing. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is vain. Ladies, our tongues are powerful. Instead of having husband bashing girl times, what if we had husband praising girl times? Where we got together and we're like, listen to this. He let me go to the Goodwill 3 times this week, right? I mean, what if we sat and said, he took the trash out. I didn't even have to remind him. He put the toilet seat down. What if we sat around and we praised our husbands? Rather than saying, you know what he did this week? Oh, I'm so sick of this. He doesn't put his laundry, his dirty laundry. Here's the hamper. Here's the underwear. Like, why can't they just go 6 inches further into the hamper? How quick are we to discredit or downplay our husbands rather than lifting them up? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You want to speak life into your marriage and into your husband. And you know how you do that? By telling it to yourself and by telling it to others. You might think, well, my husband's not perfect. Well, neither are you. But you don't want people sitting there talking bad about you all the time, do you? No. And we shouldn't do that with our husbands either. I love this. Titus 2:4. This is hysterical to me. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to be serious, and to love their husbands and to love their children. You mean there are times in life when I don't love him and or my kids? Yes, there are absolutely times in life where you need an older woman to come beside of you and go, honey, I'm going to need to love him a little better right now. that's not good. You're going to need someone to speak truth to you. We are to teach them. There will be seasons when it doesn't come naturally. Going back with 1 Corinthians, it says charity suffereth long. Are you long suffering? It's kind. Are you kind? Charity envieth not. Are you jealous when he's out on the fishing boat and you're stuck at the house with the kids? That one's for me. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity doesn't have pride. Charity's not selfish. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. Are you hot-headed? How many of you are like me and you're like, well, that's just how my family was? I mean, I'm just getting it honest. I'm like, my mama, I got my mama's sass, you know? Like, how many times do we downplay what God has called sin because it's just natural to us? Well, our sin nature is natural. We need to come supernaturally. It goes, it thinks no evil. When your husband is watching another reel on Facebook or Instagram, or and he's laughing obnoxiously, and I'm like, I'm gonna just love thinks no evil. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Love, our charity never fails. You know why love works? Because our faith works. It, the Bible says, you know, I'm going to show you my faith, or I'm going to, you show me your works. I'm going to show you, I got it all wrong. Show me my, by, I will show you my faith by my works. How does your husband know you love him? By your works. It doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. It's not your love. It's the love of God given through you. Listen to this. You can't out-love God. You can't. You cannot out-love God. If it's the love of God given through you, you can't produce it. It's only Christ in you. When you show God's love, it will have a return. It never fails. You're to pray for him. And I'm going to quickly, I've only got about 5 minutes and I'll be done here. You're to pray for him. Now, this is where I was talking about. We're not going to use the word bless, okay? However, the Bible does tell us to bless them. So it says, I say unto you, which here, love your enemies. How many times you're thinking, we're talking about enemies? We're talking about enemies, right? Are we on the same page here? Like, there are seasons and days and moments where you feel like he's the enemy, or your children are the enemy. It says, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Love is your emotional needs. Do good is physical needs. So when I love him, I'm giving him emotional needs. When I do good to him, I'm giving him physical needs. When I bless him, I'm giving him spiritual needs. And when I pray for him, guess what? It's for my needs, because it changes me. Me praying for him changes my heart. You can't pray for your enemy very long before you start going, I don't feel as nasty towards him as what I once did. All of a sudden, you are changing. You can't do these things in the flesh. You need to walk in the spirit, and these, that's how it lives out. Now, this is a personal thing. This is how God has shown me to start praying, and for my husband, for my children, for family, whatever. You need to pray for them. This is the specifics. You need to pray for him to see and taste God's goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, today, I do want you to bless him, but I want you to give him a taste of your goodness. Give him a taste of that. Because you know why? God, I want you to get that goodness that follows him all the days of his life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know what? We need to pray for his relationship with the Lord, not accusatory, but for repentance, for renewal, for restoration. Pray for his strength and his closeness with the Lord. Romans 2:4 transformed my prayer life. Just this phrase. Are you ready? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When you're praying for God's goodness on his life, you are taking your hands off the situation. He ain't listening to you anyway. You're a nag. But when the Holy Spirit's talking to him, man, the Holy Spirit says, my goodness will lead to repentance. Do him good. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Can this verse be spoken about you? Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Is your husband favored by the Lord because he's married to you? A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Virtuous here means loyal or good. Your goodness to him is a great treasure, and it brings him honor and dignity. Are you good to him? Do you love him like God loves him? Do you pray for him? I recently heard this, and it left me speechless. To say I love you can just be empty words. You can tell your spouse, I love you, but it not be heartfelt. It can just be vain repetitions. But when you tell your spouse, I live for you, It takes your love to the next level because it turns your words into actions. I live for you means that your desire is to please him, and to be with him is your greatest goal. It's a sacrificial love. The Bible tells us to submit. We don't like that word, but it tells us that. Submission is a sacrifice and surrender, not to a man, ladies, but to God. This means that we yield to God through him without murmuring and complaining. Do you know how many times in life when Dan told me that we were moving to Oklahoma City to go to Bible college, I was heartbroken. I'd never lived away from home for any length of time. And we got out there, and I'll just be truthful with you, it is the armpit of America. And I don't know how many times I can remember visually, not physically, praying to the Lord, going, hey, God, I'm submitting. Can you get him, though? Like, can you, I don't want to go, but here I am, we're there, and I got a one-year-old, and life is not easy. We only have one car and one cell phone, and he works night shift, and he's in Bible college all day, and I'm miserable. And so, Lord, I'm going to submit myself to him because I'm submitting myself to you, and I'm going to trust you to do what only you can do. So I'm going to duck, okay? Get him, Lord, you know? When we submit, we're not doing it for him. We're doing it for the Lord. And it says, as unto the Lord. So as long as your husband is not asking you to do anything against God's will, that's not morally corrupt or spiritually wrong, it is our job to submit, to surrender without murmuring. So, in closing, would you return to loving him sacrificially, to praying for him, to being good to him, to spending quality time with him? Can you sacrifice your favorite restaurant for his? It's a hard one for me. Can you sacrifice your favorite movie for his? Do you know how many times I've seen The Elf? So many times. I did trick him into seeing Jesus Revolution with me, though. I did. I'm sorry. I did it. I asked him if he would take me to the movies, and we got there, and he said, what are we watching? And I'm like, I'm not telling you. Because it was serious, and he doesn't do serious. And then we got in there, and we're sobbing, and he's like, this was such a good movie. Anyway, so can you sacrifice the you for him? I don't know what God is asking of you. I don't know what he's impressing on your heart, but I know this. We can't remember, repent, or return and expect a remedy without love, prayer, goodness, and sacrifice. So where do you start? Where do you start, ladies? Can you flirt with them? Can you do that? Do you remember those days where it's like, you're just so cute. I just think you're so cute. And you're googly-eyed, right? Can you date him? Listen, I know my list is a mile long, but tonight, when we put the kids to bed, I'm going to stay up an extra hour and just be with you. Whether you talk, pray, sleep, who cares? Make time and effort. Can you dote on him? When you see your friends, can you be like, do you know what he did this week? How cool is that? Right? Can you dote on him like you dote on your friends? Or you dote on your children? You should have seen my son. He took the final football touchdown, whatever. I don't know. I'm not a sports person. I don't know. I don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, you know, we dote on our children. Can you say that about your husband? Can you do that? Can you dote on him? Can you dedicate yourself to him? Not just physically, ladies, but emotionally and spiritually. I truly believe that if you will do these things, and you will give yourself to him emotionally and spiritually, if you will make an effort to spiritually give yourself to him and emotionally give yourself to him, do you know what's just going to happen naturally? You're going to like him, and you're just going to physically want to be with him. I know it's a group full of women, and that's weird, but it's true. You do these things right, and you will have enjoyment out of that. So I want to give you three books that I want to highly encourage you to read or to get or whatever. Number one, and we're done. Sheet Music. Just get the book. Sheet Music. Number two, The Five Love Languages. I think understanding the differences between you and your spouse really changes a lot. And number three, this is kind of corny, but it's awesome, the Love Dare book. Do you remember the movie Fireproof, the one that came out? The Love Dare book is just a book of challenges. Make them coffee every morning, or do this, or do that. It's just acts of kindness. It's acts of love. And before you know it, you're enjoying it just as much as he is. So those are three books that I want to encourage you to not just be a hearer, but be a doer. Put it into practice. Nothing that is set up here is worth anything if it's not applied. And ladies, we can't do it in and of ourselves. It's Christ in me. It's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that lives and dwells inside of you. I can't love him. You can't love him. God can love him. And I need God to help me to express and to show that kind of love. So I hope this was an encouragement or a challenge. Some of you might be thinking, Holly, I already do these things. Can we talk later? Like, I just need some pointers. You know, like, give me some stuff here, ladies. You know, honestly, keep on doing it. Keep on keeping on. And if you're like, this is all new to me, well, praise the Lord that you are here and ask God to help you, give you strength to do these things. Lord, I just love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive and it speaks to us. And so, Lord, I just pray that this evening, that these marriages would be helped. Lord, give us eyes to see and give us hearts to want to do right, not just for happiness on earth, but, Lord, so that we can be pleasing to you. Lord, I love you and I thank you and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.